Amen. Take the Word of God tonight. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 21. While you're turning, I'd like to say just a couple of things. I am thankful for this church. I'm thankful for Faith Baptist Church. This is the place that helped to prepare my wife to be the godly mother and the godly wife that she is today. And I'm so thankful for that. She grew up here. And Brother Pease figured out her age the other night based on how long she had been here. And you're having your anniversary next year. She's having an anniversary next year too. Amen. I also want to say I'm thankful, but she will never let me forget that she is younger than I am. Amen. I am thankful also for your pastor. In a day where young pastors, and you do have a young pastor, in days when young pastors are slipping and sliding and compromising and capitulating to the culture, I praise the Lord for young pastors who are still standing for the Word of God, who still are trying to hold the standard, trying to raise the banner high, and you ought to be thankful for that tonight. Young people, you ought to be thankful for a pastor like that tonight. You may not like it while you're in the midst of it, but when you get older, you'll thank God for it. And you'll thank God for a pastor that stood on the Word and that trained you in the Word of God. You know, anybody can blow through and preach a message, but praise the Lord for a pastor who gives you three or four or five fresh messages every week, and who loves on you and prays for you and lifts you up and encourages you. And I'm thankful for your pastor tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 21, if you found your place, look at verse number 15. And if you would, if you're physically able tonight, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter number 21 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again," and that's the title of our message tonight, very simply, again. And I want you to notice as we read these verses tonight, we're going to see that word three times, and then we're going to see in verse number 20, we're going to see the word yet. But the Bible says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, 'Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel.' And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Sav, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeorijam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Again, I just want to bring you a message tonight entitled, "Again." Father, we do thank you for the opportunity tonight. Father, we do thank you for this place, this church that has been here for almost 4 decades. And Father, we pray that you continue to bless them, continue to move them forward. I pray that they would be a light in this community. Father, I pray that the light of the gospel would never go out in this place right here. Father, I pray that you'd be with Pastor Pease, continue to bless, continue to work in the life of his family. Lord, I pray for his 2 boys tonight. Pray that you continue to heal them. And Lord, just bless them and use them in this place. Father, I pray for those that might be here tonight without Christ. Father, I pray that tonight would be their night of salvation. Father, I pray for believers here tonight that, Father, need to understand and need to realize that every single day there's going to be opposition from the foe. And every single day we have to fight. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we move into 2015. Father, to see the great task that lies ahead of us. As the brother mentioned this morning, the great task of giving the gospel, the great task of training the next generation. Father, I pray that you'd help us with that. Father, be with those that are sick in our midst tonight. We pray that you'd put your healing hand upon them. Father, we commit this service to you. We commit this passage to you. And we ask your blessings upon it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. Just a little over 3 days, we are going to enter into a new year. That's nothing new to us. We know that tonight. But the truth is, as we enter into a new year, and even before we get there, even tomorrow morning when we wake up, every single day that we wake up is another, again, opportunity for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. We should never get to a point in our lives where, as Christians, we say, oh, no, not again. We should always be in the mindset of, here we go again. We should always be in the mindset of, hey, I get to once again wake up and serve the King of Kings. I get to once again wake up and serve the one, as the brother mentioned this morning, the one that went to the cross for my sin, went to the cross and suffered for me, and saved me from a devil's hell. I appreciated what he said this morning. We so often, we get into the rut of thinking that salvation is only about heaven and only about waiting until we get to heaven one day. Look, God saved us to enjoy life right now. God saved us to have a wonderful life upon this earth right now. It's not, we don't get saved and then God, by the way, if that were the case, when we got saved, God would just take us to heaven. God saved us to enjoy life now and to live the victorious life right now. And we come to this passage here in 2 Samuel 21, and we find David and the nation of Israel, as we find many, many times in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and even in the Kings, we find them battling against the Philistines. And friend, tonight, we live, as Christians, we battle on a daily basis, don't we? We wake up every morning understanding that we are in a battle. And that's what I would like for us to see tonight, is very simply this idea of again. And the first thing I want to see, I want to show you a few principles out of this passage if I could. And the first thing I want us to see, we've already mentioned it, I want us to see the opposition from the foe. The opposition from the foe. Now, by the way, David had already killed Goliath, hadn't he? He had already killed him. Goliath had come back there in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Goliath had come and Goliath and the Philistines were on one side and Saul and Israel were on the other side and they were back and forth and Goliath would come out every day and he would say, hey, send somebody to fight with me. And David comes and he looks at his brothers, his older brothers, and he says, hey, why are y'all letting this guy blaspheme our God? Well, why are y'all letting this Goliath blaspheme Jehovah, the God of Israel? And David gave that most momentous phrase there in 1 Samuel 17. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to go and battle? And the reason was, we're going to battle for Jehovah. We're going to battle for our God. And we come here to this passage, and David, even though he had killed Goliath, Goliath had some sons. Goliath had a brother. Friend, here's the truth, and I don't say this to discourage. I really want to be a help to you tonight. You may win a battle tomorrow, but the devil's going to come back the next day. And he's going to come back the next day. That's why the Christian life is a diligent life. It is a vigilant life, as 1 Peter 5 says. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But first of all, the opposition from the foe. The foe, first of all, tonight is persistent in his opposition. The foe is persistent in his opposition. Look again there at verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Verse number 18, and it came to pass after this that there was again. Verse number 19, and there was again. Verse number 20, and there was yet. The foe is persistent in his opposition. As I said, you may win a battle tomorrow and praise God if you do, but the enemy is persistent. The foe is persistent. He's going to come back. David had killed Goliath, but Goliath had some sons. Goliath had a brother, and the foe is persistent in his opposition. But not only is he persistent in his opposition, secondly, the foe is patient in his opposition. He's persistent and he's patient. And here's the problem. As 21st century Americans, we're not patient. And we don't wait upon the Lord. And we don't wait upon His help. But the foe is very, very patient. 1 Peter 5:8, I mentioned it. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a what?
Roaring
lion. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The foe is patient. What does the lion do? The lion waits for one to be taken away from the herd or be divided from the herd. And he's waiting on that one. By the way, let me say this. That's why you need this local church.
Amen.
Because Satan, your enemy, the devil, is waiting for one of you to be divided, to be removed from the herd, to be removed from the fellowship, to miss one Sunday and then maybe miss a couple Sundays. Yeah. And then before you know it, you've missed a month. Yeah. And you've been divided from the fellowship. You have been taken away from the teaching and the preaching of your pastor. You've been taken away from the Word of God that's going to help you fight the foe. And that's why the foe is patient. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting until you're divided away from the herd, until you're separated from the herd, and then he attacks. Why? Because he's patient. The roaring lion, the Bible says, he waits and he watches. He seeks and sees who he may devour. The foe is persistent. Hey, young people, tonight, the foe is persistent. And the foe is patient. Number three tonight, the foe not only is persistent and patient, but number three, the foe is prominent. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes. This was a big dude. This was a big guy. 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes. On each foot. Can I tell you tonight, the foe is prominent. You know, and the problem many times is we try to fight the foe by ourselves and we are no match for the foe. In and of ourselves and in my flesh, I am no match for the foe.
Right.
Because the truth is tonight, the foe is prominent. We may talk about charging hell with a squirt gun, and we may use all of those phrases, but listen tonight, if you do that in your flesh without the help of the Holy Spirit, you will lose every time, and so will I. Why? Because the foe is prominent. But, he may be prominent, but he is not preeminent.
Amen.
The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The foe may be prominent. Look, what you face tomorrow, the foe that you face and the temptation that you face and the thing that you struggle with tomorrow, it may be prominent in your life, but friend, he is not preeminent. He's only prominent. That in all things he might have the preeminence. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. Yeah. So many times we try to fight the foe in our own flesh. And we try to, as the brother preached this morning, we try to turn over a new leaf and try to do everything in our flesh. That's not going to work. It takes the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and being submitted and surrendered to Him. Number one, we see the opposition from the foe. The foe is persistent. He's patient. And listen, that's why we have to be persistent. That's why we have to be patient. And the foe is prominent. But let me give you the second thing in our passage tonight. We see the opposition from the foe. But secondly, we see the obligation to fight. There's an opposition from the foe, but secondly tonight, there's an obligation for us to fight. In verse number 16, Ishbi-Benob came, it says, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. When he came up against the nation of Israel, what he wanted to do was to kill David. And in verse number 17, they called David. It said that thou, the last part of verse number 17, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Hey, if they wanted to defeat Israel, what did they need to do? They needed to kill David. They needed to defeat David. And in verse number 17, Abishai said, look, we're not going to let you go out to war anymore, David. Why? Because we do not want the light of Israel to be quenched. There's an obligation to fight. We live in a day today where we need to fight like we have never fought before.
Yeah.
I am burned in my heart I'm burdened about our young people. I'm burdened about my generation. I'm burdened about the generation coming up behind me. I'm burdened for my children and their generation because they are not learning the Word of God. They're not being taught the Word of God. And we have an obligation tonight to fight. We have an obligation as parents. We have an obligation as adults, as Sunday school teachers, as master club teachers, as choir members, whatever it may be. We have an obligation tonight to fight, not just for the generation behind us, but we have an obligation to fight for our own generation. We have an obligation to fight for our church and for our country. By the way, don't you and wouldn't you love to see revival in America?
Amen.
Hey friend, don't ever quit praying for that. Don't ever quit praying for revival in America. But friend, if we want revival in America, we're going to have to fight for it. Amen. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to get on our knees and we're going to have to seek God's face and we're going to have to be diligent and we're going to have to be fervent and we're going to have to fight for the next generation, the obligation to fight. Let me give you just a few things here, if I could, about the obligation to fight. Number one tonight, we have an obligation to stand in the gap. We have an obligation to stand in the gap. Look what the Bible says in verse number 15. David waxed faint. David was getting a little bit older. And it was time for someone else to come and to stand in the gap and to fight. We had last year, about this very time, we had one of our dear godly deacons that passed away. He'd been a deacon at Maranatha for 30 plus years. A sweet, godly giant, if you will, of a man in our church. And many times, and I even heard this said, and maybe I've even said it in the past, but sometimes we say, well, no one will ever fill his shoes. That's not true. That's not true. I understand what they were saying. But if I am surrendered and serving the same God that He was, I can fill His shoes. If you are serving and surrendered to the same God as the men in the Bible served and were surrendered to and were submitted to, we can fill their shoes. By the way, we have an obligation to fill their shoes. We have an obligation, number one, to stand in the gap. David waxed faint. He was older. It was time for the younger men to step up. It was time for them to stand in the gap. Look, so many people are leaving gaps. They're opening the gates and they're letting the enemy come right in. They're bringing so many things into the church and they're getting so cozy with the world. And listen, it's time we close the gap. It's time we stand in the gap. We have an obligation to stand in the gap. But number two tonight, we have an obligation to school the next generation. We have an obligation to stand in the gap. We have an obligation to school the next generation. By the way, if it had not been for David, if it had not been for the light of Israel, the man after God's own heart, who had prepared an Abishai, who had prepared a Jonathan in verse number 21, who had prepared a Sibbecai in verse number 18, who had helped to prepare an Elhanan in verse number 19. If it had not been for that, there would have been no one to stand in the gap.
Amen.
We must stand in the gap. We have an obligation, secondly, to school the next generation. I want you to hold your place here and go, if you would, tonight to the book of Psalms with me, to Psalm 78. The book of Psalms, Psalm 78. We have an obligation to school the next generation. And by the way, mamas and daddies, it's just not the obligation of the church to train your children.
Amen.
Right. It starts in the home.
Right.
Hey, I wish that the public schools had prayer. I wish that the public schools still had the Ten Commandments. I wish that the public schools still had Bible reading. I wish that the public schools still had all of those things. But friend, it's not the public school's fault when our kids go bad.
Right.
It's our fault because we have just as much opportunity in the home to train the children as the public school has.
Right.
Psalm 78 in verse, let me read verses 1 through 8 if I could tonight, says, Maskil of Asaph. This is an instructional psalm. The word maskil there. Verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children.
Right.
That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We have an obligation to stand in the gap, but we have an obligation to school the next generation. And when I say school the next generation, we need to school them in the Word of God. Every opportunity you have, every second you have in Sunday school class, in Master Club class, every moment that you have is an opportunity to school the next generation in the Word of God. Look, I'm for having a good time. I'm for that. Our Master Club kids on Wednesday night, they have a great time. But listen, what is preeminent on our Wednesday nights, and at least I pray that it is in each one of our classes, what's preeminent in our Sunday school classes is the teaching of the Word of God. There's some kids that come in on Wednesday night, we get that hour and a half, those 90 minutes, and that's the only 90 minutes of the week they're going to hear about the Word of God. That's the only 90 minutes of the week they're going to have somebody love on them and show them the love of Christ. We can't waste a second of it. We have an obligation to school the next generation. Here in Psalm 78, it says, look, we incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to me. I want you to pass this on to the next generation. Verse number 6, that the generation to come might know them. Know what? Verse number 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. To their children. I am training the parents of my grandchildren. What kind of grandchildren do I want? Well, a lot of that's going to be based on what kind of children I raise. And if I'm putting the Word of God in their heart, and if I'm passing it on to the next generation, in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. We live in a stubborn and rebellious generation, don't we? And I'm just as stubborn and rebellious as the next. All of us are. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We have an obligation to school the next generation. Now, let me give you just a few things I think we need to school the next generation on real quickly, and we'll move on to the next point. We need to teach them. They need to learn the importance, and this is real simple. This isn't deep theology tonight. They need to learn the importance of salvation. And it ought to start in the home.
Yep.
It ought to be reinforced in the church house. And they need to learn the importance of salvation. I'm thankful any time that I get to lead a child to the Lord, or our people at church get to lead a child to the Lord. But I would much rather a mom or a daddy be able to lead their children to the Lord. Because they get to have that joy and that blessing of being the one that showed their child the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to learn the importance of salvation. They need to learn the importance, number 2, of Scriptures. Don't hold your place here in Psalm 78, but I want you to go with me to the New Testament if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. They need to learn the importance of the Scriptures. They need to learn the importance of salvation. We find both of those right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14 with me if you would. The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known. By the way, in verse number 14, it is important who trains and who teaches our children.
Amen.
It is absolutely vital who has influence in our children's lives, because Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And by the way, who had he learned these things from? He had learned them from Paul, but he had learned them most importantly from Mama and Grandmama. And he said, continue in those things, being assured of, knowing, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. They need to learn the importance of salvation, but they need to learn the importance of the Scriptures. Mom and Dad, that's why a family altar is vital. That's why daily devotions are vital. Because they need to learn the importance of Scriptures. They need to learn that the Scriptures are what's going to keep them out of trouble. That the Scriptures are going to be the thing that's the boundary, the wall, the walls that are going to be placed up in their lives that's going to keep them from sin and keep them from heartache and keep them from regret. They need to learn the importance of Scriptures. Thirdly, they need to learn the importance of sanctification. They need to learn that it's important to live a holy, righteous life. Now, friend, I understand tonight that we're not saved by works. We know that tonight. Amen. But, friend, after we're saved, the Bible tells us we are created unto good works. We are to live holy, righteous lives. They need to learn the importance of sanctification, of separated, holy living. Now, there's a lot of churches that are breaking down that wall tonight, aren't they? They're breaking down that wall of separation and those walls of sanctification. They're breaking down all the walls of standards and convictions. And by the way, convictions ought to be biblical. When we have convictions in our lives, they ought to come from the Word of God, not personal conviction. I believe in the past, even in our independent Baptist churches growing up, we used this term personal conviction. Listen, if the Bible preaches it, it's not personal, it's biblical.
Okay.
And it's not up to me whether I choose to live by it or not. God tells me I need to live by it. It's not personal, it's biblical convictions. And we're just throwing all the convictions out the window. Now, you want to start a fight in the church? You preach about dress and music.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you what, we need to keep preaching about it.
Amen.
Because it's still in the Bible.
Yeah.
Hey, friend, it's still right for God's people to dress modestly.
Amen.
Still right for God's people to dress modestly, to be distinct, to be identified. It's still right for God's people to listen to godly music. Still right. And our children need to learn the importance of sanctification, of separated, holy living. I'm not talking about prideful living. I'm not talking about I'm better than you because we don't listen to that or we don't dress that way. It's not what I'm speaking about at all. We need to teach our kids to have a heart for God first and foremost. By the way, if we teach our children to have a heart for God, they will be modest. They will listen to the right music. If we teach them to have a heart for God. But listen, we don't need to quit preaching on those things because they're still in the Bible.
Amen.
Hey, Lord, help us. And this is what I was talking about early. Praise God that you have a pastor that's still taking a stand against worldly carnal music.
Amen.
And is not going to bring the world's music into the church to try to draw a crowd.
Right.
The world doesn't need a cheap imitation of itself. It needs something different.
Right.
Here's the truth tonight. If you want to listen to Led Zeppelin, go listen to Led Zeppelin. Why would you want a cheap imitation of it?
Right.
You're telling us to go. No, I don't want you to listen to it. But why do we accept a cheap imitation of it?
Yeah.
Hey, God's music ought to be high and exalted and lifted up.
Amen.
Grace does not lower holiness, it elevates holiness.
Amen.
We have the teaching today, the grace walk, and people want to say, I'm under grace so I can live any way I want. They need to go to Titus 2, verses 11 through 15.
Right.
Because the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously in this present world. We, our children, they need to learn the importance of sanctification. Number four, they need to learn the importance of the Spirit. Oh, I think this is one thing in our independent Baptist churches. We are afraid of the Holy Spirit today.
Yep.
I believe we're afraid. We have let the charismatics make us so afraid of the Holy Spirit. Friend, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We can't do anything without the Spirit-filled life. And it's not something mystical and it's not something crazy and people falling out the floor. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's confusion. But friend, when I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells and lives inside of me. And we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Surrender to the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. And our children need to learn the importance of that. Not just a list of do's and don'ts. And I'm for do's and don'ts. But our children need to learn more than that. They need to learn that it comes from a heart that is submitted and surrendered to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Our children need to learn, and not just our children, but I need to learn. We need to learn that, look, when I involve myself in something that is against the Word of God, I am involving the Holy Spirit in that. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And if I'm sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning watching some rated R movie with profanity laced language, I am involving the Holy Spirit in that. And I'm making Him sit right there with me watching that. And our children, we need to learn the importance of the Spirit. Number 5, we need to learn the importance of soul winning. Learn the importance of soul winning. We have an obligation to school the next generation. By the way, when Daniel came into Babylon, when Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, when they were taken captive and went into Babylon, and in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says that he purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's meat. That just didn't happen when he got into Babylon. He had already been prepared before he came to Babylon.
Right.
Look, if our children can't live for God in a sanitized environment, they're not going to make it in Babylon.
Right.
If they can't live for God in an environment where we are protecting them, by the way, I'm for that.
Yep.
In an environment where we are protecting them and shielding them and training them in the Word of God. But if they can't make it there, they're not going to make it in Babylon. We have an obligation to school the next generation. Number 3, we have an obligation not only to stand in the gap to school the next generation, but number 3, we have an obligation, and I know we don't find this in 2 Samuel 21, but we have an obligation to share the gospel.
Amen.
Verse number 17, it says that thou quench not the light of Israel. David, you're the man after God's own heart. David, you're really the one that is the picture of Israel. You're the one that everybody sees when they think about Israel. They think about King David and everything that King David has accomplished. You're the one they look to. You're the man after God's own heart. We don't want that to be quenched. Listen, friend, we don't want the light of the gospel to be quenched. That's why we have an obligation to fight. We have an obligation to stand in the gap to school the next generation. We have an obligation to share the gospel. Number 1, we see the opposition from the foe. Friend, there's an opposition from the foe. The foe doesn't want your family members to be saved. The foe doesn't want your friends to be saved. By the way, the foe doesn't want your children to grow up and serve God. Why do you think our children are so inundated and so bombarded with so many things of this world today? And they can, at the touch of a finger, they can pull up things on the internet. They can search the web and all the different things that they can find at a touch of a finger. Hey, Satan is not in the shadows anymore. He is in a full frontal assault. And he's not hiding anything today. You look on the TV, you look in our world, and it's right there. Look, the homosexual crowd, they've come out of the closet. The homosexual agenda, everything is right in the face of your children and in my face today. And we have an obligation to fight. To stand in the gap, to school the next generation, to share the gospel. Why? Because there's an opposition from a foe and we must fight. Hey parents, if you don't fight, who's going to fight for your kids? Hey, I'll tell you who will fight for your kids. The homosexual crowd would love to teach your kids. They would love to train your children. And so if you're not going to train them, they'd be glad to.
Yep.
And if I fail and if I don't train my children, the television would be glad to train them.
Yep.
Hollywood would love to train them. Hollywood would love to draw them into all the different things that they have on the television. They would love to draw them in and teach them. The opposition from the foe, the obligation to fight. Then I want you to look at chapter number 22, back in 2 Samuel, if you go back there with me. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. The opposition from the foe, the obligation to fight. And in chapter number 22, in verse number 22 of chapter 21, it says, "These four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Chapter number 22, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." There is an opposition from the foe, and most likely it's going to be daily. That's why we have an obligation to fight. But when all is said and done and the battles are won, number three, there's an ovation for our faithful God. Because the truth is tonight, if we win any battle, we win it because of Him.
Amen.
We win it through His power.
Right.
We win it because He is our rock. We win it because, as David says here, the God of my rock, verse number 3, verse 2, "and my fortress and my deliverer, He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." The ovation for our faithful God. He is worthy to be praised because He is our strength. Hey, you wake up tomorrow and you're in a battle. Where does the strength come from? It comes from God. Not your strength. If I wake in the morning and I try to face a battle in my flesh, I'm going to lose. I will lose tremendously. He is my strength. He is my shelter. Bible speaks of a refuge, a high tower, a sanctuary. He is my shelter. He is my Savior. The Bible says there in verse number 3, "And the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior, Thou savest me from violence. He is my shield." We could go on and on in chapter number 22. Friend, let me ask you tonight, how's the fight going? How's the fight? Brother Tim, it's so hard. It is. It's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
The battle's hard some days. Do you ever get tired of telling your children no? I do sometimes. That's why we need to say yes to the good things. Yes, say no to the bad things every single time. But hey, when something good comes along, let them do it. Say yes.
Yeah.
Say yes to the good things. But do you ever get tired of saying no? I do. I get tired of saying no to the kids. But I need to keep saying no. When it's something that's against the Word of God, when it's something that flies in the face, goes absolutely contrary to God and His Word, I need to say no. You know what, daddies? We need to keep saying, "Hey, sweetie, you're not going to go out of the house dressed like that."
Amen.
Daddies, you're the daddy. It's okay to say that. Mamas and daddies, it's okay to say, "Hey, we're not going to listen to that. We're going to turn that over." Let me ask you this, why? Many of us in here tonight, we're almost done. Many of us in here tonight, we would never, ever, ever say a profane word in the presence of our children, or at all for that matter. But why do we allow it to come into our homes through another medium? If we're not going to say it, if I would never ever allow my children to hear a profane word come out of my mouth because I'm trying to school them, I'm trying to train them, I'm trying to show my boys, hey, it's okay, you can still be a man and not use profanity. And if I'm trying to do that, then why am I going to allow it to come through the television? I shouldn't. If it comes through, we're going to turn it. Because we're not going to watch that. We're not going to listen to that. And it's going to take some mamas and daddies who are going to go contrary against the culture and be in obedience and submission to what the Word of God says. Your family may not like it. Your friends may not like it. But it's right. Do we want to salvage a nation and a generation? Then we better start doing that. We better start standing in the gap. We better start schooling the next generation. We better start sharing the gospel. If we want to change America, we have to change it. We have to change the hearts of the people. Changing America is not going to happen because we elect a bunch of Republicans. I'm thankful for the elections that happened last time, but I'm very fearful that nothing's going to change. Things aren't going to be changed through Washington, D.C. They're going to be changed through people's hearts being transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb. That's how people are going to change. We have, and you have it here, I'm sure, but we have a ministry to our inner city kids there in Ripley. And if you know Ripley, you say inner city. You don't even have an inner city in Ripley. I mean, it's like nothing. It's got a couple of red lights and a Walmart, and that's about it in Ripley, Tennessee. You have to be going there to go through Ripley. But we have an outreach to our inner city kids. And when we first started doing it, there was a little backlash because, hey, I don't know if I want those black kids in here. But we can sure complain about them. But if we want those communities to change, it's going to have to start from one of those little boys that gets saved.
Yes, sir.
And grows up.
Yes, sir.
And understands, hey, this isn't what the Word of God says. This isn't how we're supposed to be living.
Yes,
we need to change this.
Yes, sir.
And starts an independent fundamental Baptist church and preaches and gets more people saved and more people saved.
Yes.
And changes the attitude of a community.
Yes, sir.
Again. Tomorrow morning you have an opportunity to wake up and once again battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there in 1 Samuel 21, we're done. Look at verse 15 again. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. The foe's going to come again tomorrow. Are you going to be a Sibbecai? Are you going to be an Abishai? Are you going to be a Jonathan in verse number 21? Are you going to be an Elhanan in verse number 19 that steps up and says, hey, we're going to fight for our Captain David. We're going to stand up and fight for Israel. And most importantly, we're going to stand up and fight for Jehovah God. Father, thank you.